Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our broad and lengthy series on biblical messiology, or what we have called this long-running teaching series, The Marvelous Messiah, an in-depth, comprehensive study of all the major messianic prophecies in the Bible. And up to this point, we have seen that their cumulative force and their collective witness points to only one person in all of history. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth. He alone. He is the sole person in Jewish history to have fulfilled the Messiah's role and what he would do when he would come the first time to be a sacrifice for sins. Of all the 40, or I should say over, of all the over 40 messianic claimants, only one fulfilled prophecies that concern Messiah's first coming, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one of all the Jewish claimants who said they were Messiah. Only he alone in his life, ministry, death, resurrection, going back before all that, his birth, his preexistence, only he alone fulfills all the prophecies that were foretold of Messiah concerning these things. So it's obvious to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that is open, that is open, Jesus alone fulfills these prophecies, thus demonstrating beyond reasonable doubt that he is the Messiah. Now we open a new chapter in messianic prophecy, and that is prophecies that describe Messiah's character when he comes. Prophecies that describe Messiah's character when he comes. And what kind of character would that be? Well, he would be a Messiah who is holy. He would be a Messiah who is righteous, a Messiah who is good, faithful, true, just, innocent, sinless, obedient to the Father, zealous to do God's will, meek. Not weak, but meek. He would be meek. He would be merciful, compassionate, forgiving, long-suffering. He would be self-sacrificial, and he would demonstrate through all this his great love for mankind. So, what kind of Messiah are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about a Messiah who would demonstrate all of these character attributes in a perfect way. All of these attributes reflect who the Messiah is in nature. That is, he is God, come to earth as a man to demonstrate God's moral attributes. That's a subject that's often overlooked in messianic prophecy. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find scores of references dealing with the fulfillment of predicted aspects of Messiah's character. And when you look at this composite portrait of Messiah's character, you will see moral perfection and nothing less. moral perfection and nothing less. Character commonly has been said that it is what a man not only does not do wrong in public, but does not do what is wrong in private. Now, many a person in our society excels in the former, but we all fail in the latter. We can demonstrate good moral character if we are in the public arena, under the spectacle and gaze of the society we live in. However, if that character is true outwardly, it will also be consistent inwardly. So a person who has consistent moral character will be upright publicly as well as privately when he is not being seen by the public eye. And none of us, since we are all sinners, can say that we have conformed to the private aspect of moral character perfectly. It's often said that married couples know each other far more better in private as to who they really are than their friends, acquaintances, and co-workers think they know them publicly. Well, with the moral character of Mashiach, Messiah Jesus, his public character was every bit as consistent, strong, and real as his private character. And we have the fourfold witness of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to demonstrate this. And when we read about the life of Yeshua, we see that his public character matched his private character. He was without blemish, through and through. He was, as one writer says concerning Jesus, a stranger to any kind of sin or human failing. That's important, because if you are going to have a Savior who will save mankind from their sins, i.e. their moral imperfections and the judgment of God that is executed against them, sacrifice must be perfect. It must render moral perfection to the law of God in every way, both in act, both in thought, and in motives and intentions. And there was only one who possessed this kind of unremitting, impeccable character. That would be Jesus of Nazareth. To say that Jesus was sinless does not go far enough, i.e. that he was sinless in that he never did anything wrong. No, his sinlessness must also apply to his thought life and to the inner motives and intentions of heart and mind. He was sinless in all these areas, because the law of God addresses more than just the outward act and performance of the human person. It also addresses the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So to say that Jesus was sinless outwardly, yet inwardly harbored or entertained a possibility of sinning, doesn't do us any good as to his real perfection. No, he never wanted once to sin, nor did he struggle against that fallen thought or desire. And so the Lord was indeed, he was indeed perfect through and through. His character was flawless, blameless, and without the blemish of any kind of transgression, wrong, or immorality. There is, of course, we should hasten to point out, a difference between character and reputation. Character is what we are, Reputation is what people may think about us, which may be altogether different than who we actually are. And our Lord gave utmost attention to His character before the public and in private with His disciples. He alone can say, I do always those things that please my Father. He said that facing His enemies who sought to try to assassinate His character without success. He also said to His enemies, which of you convicts me of sin? Both said in the Gospel of John. To which no answer was given, no credible answer. That is why later on, during the trial of Jesus, when our Lord stood before the Sanhedrin, they had to bribe and solicit false witnesses to come in and falsely accuse Jesus of some wrong or mistake that He made. And they were false witnesses by virtue of the fact that Jesus did no wrong. They knew they could not honestly bring a truthful accusation against Him concerning some wrong that He did because His character was pure. As to reputation, the Lord Jesus disregarded such. In fact, Paul tells us this in Philippians. He says that Jesus made Himself of no reputation. This was clearly manifest when the Lord Jesus emptied Himself of the pre-incarnate divine glory He had with the Father so that He could take upon Himself a human body in the form of a servant and suffer the abject humiliation of death on a cross. So, the Lord was not concerned with a reputation because a reputation is built upon what others think. And so, if a person is concerned about his reputation, which is based upon basically the public opinion of who they think you are, you would have to curry and win their favor. And in the end, you become servant to their sentiments, their whims, their opinions. And the Lord Jesus was not a man pleaser. In fact, He indicted the religious leaders of Israel for that very thing. They could not please God because they were too busy seeking honor and acceptance from each other. And so that right there shows us they were more concerned with reputation than character. And so Jesus wasn't concerned about what fallen men thought of Him. In fact, I hadn't planned on this, but go to the Gospel of John if you are listening and following with me in the Scriptures, if I can find it here. The Gospel of John. And we see here that the Lord Jesus did not entrust Himself to men. John chapter 2, we read here, speaking about Jesus. John 2 verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men, and He had no need that anyone should testify of man. For He knew what was in man. And so, Jesus did not make it a habit to completely entrust Himself to fallen man because of their mixed motives. And so, Jesus' reputation was to Him of non-importance. He lived for God. He sought to do and did the Father's will in all things, and did not, in doing such, did not consider how it affected or offended fallen man. And so the Messiah's character remains intact, though his reputation based upon misunderstandings, a false notion, and an incorrect understanding of what men thought him to be did not concern him at all. Now, what were some of these things that demonstrated Messiah's character? Well, again, if you accept the premise that the Messiah would be God, and as God, all that God is, Messiah is, then Messiah's character would reflect the moral perfections of God. The problem is that all men born of women have character faults. They are not perfect. And so this Messiah would be peerless. He would be sui generis, one of a kind when it came to moral character. A moral character that is impeccable by virtue of reflecting the perfect moral attributes of God, because He is God. And so the first character that we come across that Messiah would demonstrate is holiness. Holiness. Holiness is the crowning attribute of the God of the Bible. Now, that's not to say that holiness is superior to the other moral attributes of God that make up His character. No, it is the crowning attribute, the one that supports all the rest. What do we mean by holiness? Holiness comprises moral perfection, which makes God wholly other. There is none like Him. His moral perfection sets Him apart from all creation and from all created mankind. As a member of the Godhead and coming from God's holy habitation, Jesus the Messiah possessed this attribute as God. Not when He became a man only, but even before, when He pre-existed as God the Son with the Father in eternal felicity and fellowship. But when Jesus was born, you had the physical embodiment of God's holiness. Remember what the angel said to Mary. He described her child as that holy thing which shall be born of you. Luke 1:35. Jesus was born without sin. He was completely holy. That cannot be said of us. Even when we were born, even in our infancy, we had a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. I refer you to Romans 5. But also the Scripture clearly teaches before then that man is born with a sinful tendency to do wrong. You find that throughout the Old Testament. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, Psalm 51, 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now let it be clarified here that David is not saying a woman giving birth or conceiving a child is sinful. No, what he's saying here is that when David was born, he was born with a corrupt, fallen, sinful inclination. And he had this from conception. The rabbis call what Christians call the sin nature, they call it Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, which every man and woman is born with. But not so with Jesus. He was born holy. That is, He was perfect from the moment He entered into this world and was born, because prior to His becoming a man, He existed in the Godhead as holy. Jesus was born without sin. He had no inbred sin, nor did he have the inclination or the disposition to commit sin. And that is why Jesus could say that in his Paschal Discourse covering chapters 13 through 16 in John's Gospel, that is why he could say within that discourse, the prince of this world, that is Satan, comes and has nothing in me. Why? Because Jesus was holy. He was perfect. He was divine. And God cannot be tempted with evil, nor is he inclined to want to do evil. Jesus was born holy, and therefore had no original sin imputed to him, as the rest of Adam's fallen descendants do. Again, Romans 5 will explain that for you. There was nothing in Jesus the Messiah the devil could appeal to, or the world and the flesh could try to convince him to do. That would be wrong or sinful in nature. The Lord Jesus had none of those things within that defile a man. His heart, his mind, his soul was perfect holiness. Again, Acts 4:27 tells us that Jesus didn't acquire holiness through trial and error, as we imperfect human beings do. No, he was born perfect and holy. Acts 4:27, speaking to God, calling Jesus your holy child, Jesus. When Jesus spoke in his glorified state to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, he claimed for himself these things, says he that is holy. He that is holy. And again, Jesus' holiness was demonstrated throughout his life on earth. He challenged his enemies in John 8:46, saying to them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And none could give an answer because they knew he did no wrong. Paul the Apostle says that when Jesus died in our place as our penal substitutionary atonement on the cross, he did so as a sinless sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. And although here Paul reminds us Jesus was made sin or a sin offering for us, the devil never made him a sinner. Think about it. If the Lord Jesus had committed one sin, he would have been disqualified and forfeited the right to bear the sins of the world. That's why this whole idea of categorizing sins from little sins to major sins under the Catholic category of venial sins and mortal sins is a false dichotomy and an arbitrary and setting up arbitrary categories. The Bible, though, does say that there are different degrees of sin and punishments from lesser to greater that will be meted out for those sins. Nevertheless, all sin, whether small or great, separates one from God. And if one is trying to keep the law of God, he must do it perfectly. And if he stumbles in one minor point, the Scripture says he is guilty of all. You can't pick and choose through God's moral law. You are either right with God or you're not right with God. You're either sinless or full of sin. And if you've committed one tiny infraction against God's moral law, which is perfect, you have sinned and you are under his judgment. But not so with Jesus. He was sinless. He was born holy. He was born a sinless Savior to be our sacrificial substitute on the cross. Jesus was perfect in his life. And through his life and death, he offers his moral perfection, His perfect righteousness to us. And in that exchange, we give Him our sins. He took our sins that we could be forgiven and our sins removed with His righteousness. And because He was sinless, Jesus could claim without equivocation that when the Prince of this world came, He found nothing in Jesus. He triumphed over the devil in every area because of His holiness. And so men acknowledged His holiness throughout the Lord's life on earth, and yes, even in His glorified and resurrected state. Another moral attribute of the Messiah, reflecting God's perfect attribute, is that of righteousness. Righteousness. And we won't be able to go into full detail on this because our time is running out. But let me just say this before we end today's teaching. Righteousness speaks of doing or being what is morally acceptable to God. Being right or just in all things comprises righteousness. And what standard of righteousness are we talking about? Are we talking about the standard of righteousness which human law and judicial legislation thinks is right? No. Because in our fallen world, the legal system is unfortunately corrupt. What is legal may not necessarily be right in the eyes of God, i.e. abortion as an example. So the righteousness we're talking about here emanates from the one who is perfectly righteous, God Himself. And when He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to be our Messiah, He also reflected the perfect righteousness of God. The act of making right, so that we stand acceptable before God is known in the Bible as justification. It is a forensic term. When God justifies the sinner, He makes the sinner right in His eyes. And He does that through the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The moment that sinner trusts in Christ's righteousness alone revealed at the cross. Biblical righteousness is defined by the standard of God's holy law, which is derived from His holy character. And that law was given to Israel, a law made up of 613 commandments. And if the one seeks to be righteous by trying to obey the law, he had to obey all 1613 commandments by the things he did, the things he said, and the things he thought. It's not a law that addresses merely or only the outward man and what he does. No, it also, the law addresses the thoughts and intents of the heart as well. Jesus made that plain in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Well, I see that time is escaping me. The announcer will tell you how you can get a hold of us. We need your support. We are a teaching ministry and a evangelistic ministry. We head to Israel 3 times a year to bring this wonderful news of Messiah's righteousness back to His people. Will you help us in carrying out this end-time mission? Until next time, Shalom. Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.